Father, we come before you asking for your Spirit to work powerfully, to move mightily in our souls through the means of your word. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, revive us, open our hearts by the power of your Spirit, open our eyes. Oh Lord, bring salvation, bring hope, bring victory in the cross. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I grew up watching game shows. Anybody else? Anybody else watch game shows? Okay. When I was out for summer, teenagers, man, I would watch me some game show. I had some favorites. In fact, this week, my daughter came up to me and said, "Hey, Pappy, I've been watching this show on TV, and I really like it. I watched it at my Mia's house. It's called..." You probably never heard of it before. It's called The Price is Right. You're right. I've never heard of that one. I love that The Price is Right. Bob Barker and Ron Roddy, are you kidding? Yes, everybody loved The Price is Right. There were a couple of others that were my favorites. Anybody remember No Whammies? No Whammies, Press Your Luck? Anybody? Okay, yes, yes. And one more, well, a couple more. You know, I used to watch the $10,000 pyramid. I couldn't answer any of the questions, but I used to just like the pyramid thing. And Hollywood Squares, I would watch that one. I didn't understand any of this stuff, but I liked the tic-tac-toe thing. But one that always stood out to me that I would watch above all others was one called Let's Make a Deal. Remember that? And I don't even remember the host's name. Somebody probably does. But he had a skinny microphone, and he'd walk around, and he would say, "I've got a $100 bill in my pocket. Now, do you want to keep the $100 bill, or do you want what's what? Behind curtain number one." And then they'll make their choice. Curtain number one's got to be better than $100, right? And then they draw the curtain, and it was a new barbecue grill. And they'd say, "Oh, okay, all right, that's not bad. And then you say, "Well, I know you like a barbecue grill, but do you want what's in box number one over here?" Like, if I got a barbecue grill, I could probably do better than that. I've got to get better than the barbecue grill. I'll take what's in box number one." And they lift it up, and there's a chicken. And then the funny music plays, and the loser, wah, wah, wah. Yeah, the music plays. They know they've lost, and they cover their head. And everybody at home says, "See, you got to stick with the barbecue grill. You should have kept that grill. It would have been better. You should have stuck with the $100. There was always the lure that something would be better. 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 It's the same lure that draws the man or woman to keep pulling that stick, because there might be something better that comes out of that machine, right? Something better. I've got to have what's better. The idea of being able to get something better is something that drives many. It drives many to the point of poverty, but it drives many to the point of success as well. This morning in the scripture, we come to a place where the preacher, the author of Ecclesiastes comes, Koheleth comes, and he says, "I've got something in life that's better for you." And so as we come in scripture, I want us to turn our eyes to the scripture to say, well, what then is better? I have said this often, Christian. The mature Christian is the one that can tell the difference between what is good and what is better. Because in your Christian walk, there comes a place to where those many of the worldly things to you become, well, not such a temptation to you so much. But what becomes more of a temptation is to stick with the good rather than moving on to what's better in life. And that ties us right back into last week, where we said there is nothing in life better than knowing God. And that people make an exchange every day for things rather than knowing God. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Ecclesiastes. We're going to be finishing up chapter 6 and getting into chapter 7 this morning. We're going to start in At the end of chapter 6, let me give you a quick review, though, on where we went last week to catch us up. We've been working on our theme throughout this month, this year, which is called Each One, Reach One. I want to encourage you to continue to remember, find a person and reach out to them. Find a person and minister to them so that you as one person can reach one person in 2016 for the gospel of Jesus Christ and make a disciple, begin the process of discipling someone. In Ecclesiastes, we've kept the theme that vanity upon vanities. And when we sing the song, "All I Have is Christ," it is a testimony that you know, the things of the world, they pass away, they come, they go. Relationships come, they go. Material things we have come, they go. But there is one thing that remains constant, and our theme in Ecclesiastes, church, help us out. If those who haven't been here, guests, we've been working through a theme in Ecclesiastes, and that theme is three words, and our church is going to tell it to you right now. One, two, three, go.
Hope in God.
Ecclesiastes is hope in God, not in these things, because these things are going to make you a slave. But we hope in God, the eternal. We looked last week specifically that the Lord gives us things to enjoy. He gives us things in life that we can enjoy. But he said last week, the greatest tragedy is the man who gets these things from the Lord, gets honor, gets dignity, gets stuff, and then he doesn't enjoy them because he hasn't been given the ability to enjoy them. I gave you five truths last week. I'm going to give them to you again to remind you. Truth one was this: the Lord gives us things. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, who gives them to us. Every gift that we have is from God. Secondly, we are meant to enjoy the things that God gives us. We are not ascetics. We are not those who have to deny pleasure throughout everything. No, we seek pleasure in God ultimately. And we can seek that pleasure through His things many times and through the things that He's given us, as long as that joy goes back unto God. Thirdly, if we obey His teaching, we receive His blessing. And I gave you that thought that obedience brings blessing. Truth number four was this: if we don't obey, then someone else will enjoy them. If we do not obey the Lord's directives in how to enjoy His things, somebody else is going to enjoy them. And finally, the fifth truth that we ended with last week was this: the power to enjoy His things is a derivative of the power to enjoy Him. If we cannot enjoy God, if we do not have our hearts set right on the Lord, then we will not have our hearts set on the things appropriately that He gives us, and so we cannot enjoy them in the way that He has given them. And I'm reviewing this because I think this principle is so important for us. I gave you again 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 through 5, which says this: everything is created by God. Everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. And we talked about last week the heart and the blood pumping from one your heart to the parts of your body that need oxygen. And then it comes back into your heart. It goes to your lungs and it goes back to your heart and into the parts of your body. And we can't get that, stop that flowing process. And I said this: we need to receive the gifts God gives us, but we are not an end of those things. We are a conduit to let those things flow out of us and be a blessing to others. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, we said this: everything that we receive from God is made holy by the Word of God, meaning we use it according to the Bible and the truth that He's given us. It's made holy because we use it properly according to being obedient to God's Word and prayer. And it is a means for us to use those things. They flow in and out. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 3 and finish out this chapter this morning. Y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Ooh, that was a lot of review. But I think we got it. God gives us that we might enjoy and send them out. There's a better thing than storing up God's things in storehouses, as Jesus said. It's better, there's a better way than storing up things in storehouses. Look in verse 3. If a man fathers 100 children, and lives many years. So, in other words, if a man has it all, he the great blessing of having children, if he has 100 of them, and he lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he is. Here's what the preacher is telling us, Koheleth is telling us. If a woman lives his life, but he cannot enjoy the things that God has given him, and he dies, then it would be better that he'd never be born. In other words, if we live our life and have not learned the secret of contentment and how to use what God has given us and use it properly and to enjoy it, that it's better off not even being alive. It's a waste, he's saying. Life is a waste. If we cannot live according to the way that God has given us to live and be have joy in that, then it is a waste. The Lord has ordained us in our place of life. He has planted us here where we are now in Plaquemine, Louisiana, to take what he's given us, to enjoy those things, and to share the blessing of those things he's given us. And if we cannot find a place where we, one, are thankful, two, can use them according to God's word, like Timothy told us, like Paul told us to Timothy, then we're wasting our lives. We're wasting what God has given us with influence, with things. Let me give you an illustration. You saw the testimony of the young lady during the offertory, right? VBS made a huge difference in my life. How many of you will be helping out with snacks this week, VBS? Who's on the chow wagon? All right. The chow train. Sometimes a snack makes a huge difference. Really? You saw the story. You do what you can. You do what you can. You've been given cookies and M&Ms and you've been given funds to buy those things. You donate them. You've been given creativity or Pinterest so you can look up how to make neat little fish-looking foods all week. You do that. And you take the gifts that God is giving you and you use them. I know Mackenzie will be leading our music. She's been given a gift of music. God has given her a gift of music. She plays this flute. She organizes things for us and our praise team. She's been given that gift. And she's one who said, you know what? I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to use it. I'm going to do that. I'm going to use what God has given me. And do you enjoy that, Mackenzie? Yeah, she does. Miss Betty, you enjoy leading up the food? Yeah. That's this. That is, God, you've given me something. Oh, Lord, you've given me something. I'm going to enjoy it. We can't waste this. We cannot waste this. We cannot take the gifts God's given us and then just use them for our own glory and goodness. Oh, God, use what we have for your purpose. Let's keep going. Verse 4. Here's our word, vanity. Remember, temporary, passing. For it comes in vanity and it goes in darkness. And in darkness, its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun nor known anything, yet it finds its rest rather than he. This is verse 6. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over and yet enjoy no good, do not all people go to one place? Or do not all go to one place? In other words, he goes all of his life and he doesn't enjoy what God's given him. And just like everybody else, he's going to die. Verse 7, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. What is this saying? What is this man doing? He can't enjoy things because he's so worried about getting more. You see, his appetite is never satisfied. It's like the guy on Let's Make a Deal. He doesn't, what he has, that barbecue grill is not good enough for him. He's got to get him a chicken. Always got to be more. His appetite's never satisfied. He toils and toils, but because he can't enjoy it, he never has enough. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? Verse 8. And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living. Listen to this one. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This is also a vanity and a striving after the wind. My children love the NBA playoffs and the NBA. As you know, Eli loves basketball, and Abby really enjoys watching. And what we do during the playoffs is we make a little exception. Many times we stay up a little late and watch the playoff games. And let me give you an illustration to say this is like this man. Let's say, you know, their bedtime's 9 o'clock. And the game, sometimes they start at 8. So their bedtime's 9 o'clock. You get everybody ready for bed. And let's say, all right, guys, y'all can stay up till 10 o'clock tonight. 10 o'clock watching the game. And they turned up at me and they said, "What? 10 o'clock? I wanted to watch all of the game. I wanted to stay up till midnight." As a parent, what would your response be? Like, well, yeah, I'm giving you an extra hour to watch the game. That certainly you would be thankful for that. Complaining maybe at 9:50. "God, now I've got to go to bed. Why are you making me go to bed?" That's this guy in Scripture. That's this guy. He's gotten all of the things the Lord's given him. He's even given him extra blessings and goodness and kindness. The gracious hand of God rains on the just and the unjust. He brings his blessing upon everybody. And some receive that blessing and say, "Oh God, thank you for giving the rain. My crops will now grow." And some turn to God and curse him and say, "You should have made it rain more." Or, "Why did you make it rain today? It was the wrong day." If we cannot find contentment in God's hand of graciously giving and taking away, then we will never find joy or satisfaction in life, friends. Listen, right here. Here's the truth. It is the Lord's hand, his sovereign hand and his sovereign wisdom that both gives and what? Takes away. And if we are not thankful when he gives and when he takes away, then we are not trusting God properly. We are not trusting the Lord and his wisdom properly. Remember Job, right? What did he say? "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job had it. He knew it. He had that concept right. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. We find our satisfaction in trusting not in the things that God gives. We find our joy not in the things that God takes away, but we find our joy in him and the wisdom that he gives and takes away, so that when he does take away, we can be satisfied. And when he does give, we can be satisfied, not in the stuff, but in the Lord himself. And at the end of the day, when we get on our knees and we look to heaven and we say, "Oh God, I don't know why you made it rain today. Or God, I don't know why you didn't allow it to rain today, but I trust you and your hand. And I'm going to continue to trust you and your wisdom." Verse 9 says, "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite." This is also a vanity and striving after the wind. It's better to just see something and know you don't have it than to have that urge to say, "Well, I've got to have it. And why don't I have it? And there's somebody to blame because I don't." So what's better? What is better? Having stuff apart from God? Or having stuff taken away, but having God? What is better? Friend, each and one of us in this room has to answer that question, and we answer it regularly. Lord, you've given me this, but it's not better than you. Lord, you've taken this away from me, but it's not better than you. Christian, may our theme and our call in life is to understand what is good and what is best. And to be able to step back and say, Lord, you've given me many good things and you've taken many good things from me, but I know that you are better. It's the parable of the man who found the treasure in the field. Y'all know that parable, right? It's a one-verse parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure in a field. And what did he do? He went and he sold everything he had to buy the field, because he knew that the treasure in the field was what? Better than everything he had. That's the kingdom of heaven. Friend, if you're here this morning, I want to tell you this. The treasure in that field has a name. Church, help me out. What is the name of the treasure in the field? Koheleth, the preacher here, is telling us we've got to understand that we've got to find our joy in the right thing. And it's not in the stuff, it's in the one. Let me share with you the truth of the Bible. The Bible says this, that God has created all of us. God has made each one of us. He's knit us together in our womb, which is what this submerged VBS theme is about. He's going to know us. He knows us intimately. But we are all tainted by sin. We all have sin within us, sinful desires that tend to make the stuff better than the God who made them in our lives, the relationships that we have better than the God who gave us those relationships. Sin within us makes idols out of all of these things, and idolatry is simply this. When you make something better than God, that's an idol. If something is better than God to you, then it is an idol. Very simple. And we have idolatrous hearts that have turned away from our Lord and have turned to things. And the Lord looks from above, and he looked from above even before all time began, and he knew our plight of sinful humanity. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that he gave his son to bear the burden of the penalty of our idolatry. The Lord sent his son Jesus Christ to die upon a cross, to be buried, to raise 3 days later, to give life to all of those who would believe, repent and believe the gospel, and who would give their lives unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, does that make you say amen? That's who we are. We are the ones who were redeemed and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, that we might live to him. I came to the place in my life and come to the place regularly in my life where I recognize I am sinful before God. And I come before God and say, oh God, forgive me. I'm wrong. And I repent of my sin and say, Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to follow you because you are better than this idolatrous thing that I've made. Lord, you are better. The call for each of us is to say, Christian, for you is to say, is that thing that might be an idol in your life, is it really better? Repent of idolatry. Sinner, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that's better than Jesus to you? Because I got a word for you. The Word of God proclaims clearly that there is no other name by which we must be saved. There is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ that brings salvation for you. And that idol that you're clinging to will not save your soul on the day of judgment. But there is one who can. And his name, and what is it, church? Jesus. It's Jesus. Chapter 7. Better. This theme of being better. A good name is what? Better than precious ointment. And the day of death, better than the day of birth. He's beginning some comparisons, saying, what do you like, or what is better? How many of you think driving a truck is better than driving a car? Anybody? How many of you think a car is better than a truck? How many of you think a Jeep is better than all of them? I agree with you. A good name is better than precious ointment. Precious ointment was something precious. It was the medicine of the day. It was something that would bring healing. It was something that was valuable, that sold for lots of money. It was something good. But here, Koheleth tells us that a good name is better than precious ointment. What he's saying is, a man who has a name, a woman who has a name of righteousness and godliness is better than something that might be monetarily valuable, or even that might bring you healing. Here's the truth. Being healthy and wealthy is not better than being what? Godly. Being healthy and wealthy is not better than being godly. So it's not prosperity that we preach. We preach Jesus. Because Jesus is better than that. We can buy that one, right? We can take that and say, yeah, that makes sense. Now look at the second half of the verse. The day of death better than the day of birth. You buying that one? The day of death better than the day of birth? Wait, that's probably in the wrong order, isn't it? It should be the day of birth is better than the day of death, surely, right? Koheleth is about to open up a can of worms here for us. The truth that we've talked about for the first half of this message is that Jesus is what? He's better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Church, I've got to tell you something. This is where he's going today. If we truly believe that Jesus is better, it's going to cost us something to get there. If we truly believe Jesus is better, it's going to cost us something to get there. And the second half of verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3 are going to describe for us what that cost is to get there. To knowing Jesus. You know, Paul said that he counted all things as rubbish in order that he might know the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. He was called the apostle. He said the Lord called him to suffer many things. Here's the message that the Bible teaches that most of the books on the top 10 list are not going to teach you, that the self-help and the TV shows, those are not going to teach you, and that is this, that there is value in pain that brings us to know Jesus better. The day of death better than the day of birth. He's, in my estimation, that wouldn't make sense. He's not talking about his own death, but he's talking about the death of someone he loves. Based on the context here, and we'll keep reading, you'll see. But the day of death, the sorrow of hurt, is more beneficial than the joy of birth. Many of y'all know Steve and Linda Martin. They had a grandchild this week. Talked to them this week. They rejoiced with them. And Alexandra, their granddaughter born. And what a joy that is to share with people and joy. But last night I saw a faithful man who's been in our church so many years, 95 years old, Mr. Chester Keith, whom we all love, who sits on that back row every week. Man who will be with the Lord soon. Be with the Lord soon. And I can tell you, as much as I love rejoicing with Steve and Linda, the visit with Mr. Keith and his son Don impacted me much more. Because it reminded me that one day I'm going to be there too. And it reminded me that life is short, and if people don't hear the gospel, and if people don't receive the gospel because I'm not sharing it, then they're going to face the judgment of God apart from Jesus Christ. These thoughts run through my head as you watch a man on his deathbed. The day of death is better than the day of birth because it reminds us of truth, of the urgency of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is urgency. Look in verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Wait, what? There it is again. You see the idea? It seems topsy-turvy. And maybe it's because we're so consumed in our culture with fun, with happy. I mean, even the Duck Commander, his phrase that everybody knows is what? Fun, fun, fun. When we come to the scripture and it says better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting, we think, no, 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 because we've been conditioned that it's all about happy and fun. Young people, wake up right here. Listen, young people, listen. It is not all about fun and entertainment. Life is not all about that. You have got to learn that. This culture berates you with play this game now, listen to this song now, watch this show now. You've got Netflix so you can watch it whenever you want to. You know, we used to have to wait for The Price is Right to come on. You can just TiVo it now. It is not all about fun and happy. Now, look, we run to that because we enjoy fun and happy. And there's a time and place for fun and happy. Yes, you should know me. You know that. But if that's all there is, we are missing out. It is not better to be fun and happy all the time. It is better for us to reflect upon the things in life that are meaningful and that are lasting and that point us to the best, and that is Jesus. If we never think about death, then we will never think about Jesus. Because this life in America is pretty comfortable. But when we get sick, or when we have those we care about who are on their deathbed, we begin to think, oh, this life is vain. It is short and it will not last. Oh, Christian, do not be whitewashed on your eyes with the fun and happy games of America. It will destroy you. And it will draw you away from the best that is Jesus. I'll say it again. The mature Christian is the one who can recognize what is good and what is best and be able to tell the difference. Look at verse 3. Same idea. Seems backwards. Sorrow is better than laughter. And then he's going to give his reason. Check it out. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. Do you see that? By sadness of face, the heart is made glad. You see, why is it better to feel sorrow, to feel pain sometimes? Because our heart can be set in the right course when that happens. You ever felt betrayed by somebody? You ever been hurt by somebody? You do a lot of thinking during those times, don't you? You do a lot of wondering. You see a lot of people in tragedy. When tragedy in life strikes, where do they come? They come to church. You think about September 11, 2001. Most of you were alive at that point. We were attacked on our home soil. And what did America do? They cried out to God is what they did. And what are we doing 15 years later? Saying, God, we don't want you anymore. We don't want your rules. We don't want your Bible. Sorrow is better than laughter. America sits back and laughs and says, we don't need you, God. We're having a good time. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. Look in verse 4. The heart of the wise in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth or laughter or fun. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of the wise is not ignoring the things that come about in life that point us to the better, which is Jesus. But the fool just says, give me another cup of fun. Christian, I ask you this question. Are you able to take that cup of fun and pass it by? Have you been able to recognize that sometimes in life it is the bitter cup, like the one that Jesus took, and he prayed that the Lord would pass from him in the garden? You remember that? Jesus had that cup, the figurative cup. And he said, Lord, if it's possible, let the cup of bitterness of your wrath pass away from me. But nevertheless, what did he say?
Not my will.
Not my will, but yours. Christian, are you there? Christian, are you still fiddling around with the fun cup so often that you miss the cup that would lead you to the throne of God? Do not neglect that cup as it comes. For many and for most, it is a necessary time in our lives when we take that cup and we drink it and we say, oh God, this is for your good and for your glory. We take this cup. Better, says Koheleth. Better, says the preacher, to know God, to walk through suffering, when at the end of your road of suffering is the knowledge of the holy, the knowledge of God. Do you know him? Do you know the better? Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you asking for your grace to know you, to recognize the better, to understand you as better, to love you, and to know that many times it is your cup of bitterness that we receive that draws us to know you more. Lord, help us to stand strong and seek you during these times. Lord, prepare us. Prepare us for the next trial that we have, that we might know you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.